So verses 4 to 10 this evening, beginning, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words," and so on. Paul told the Colossians that he wanted them to know about his conflict in order to encourage them in the unity of love and of belief, that they loved one another and they believed the same things. They believed the truth of the gospel. Now, in this sermon, I want to explore his reasons for writing to them in this way a bit more fully. What did he know that moved him to write to them in the way that he did? And of course, how does that impact us? So he mentions three related things in this second section of the text. Firstly, the danger of deception. He says, don't be deceived. Secondly, there's the need to be well grounded. Verses 5 to 7. And then he rounds it off, as it were, by reminding them that Christ is sufficient. So those three things, the danger of deception, the need to be well grounded, and Christ is sufficient. And if we take these things together, they tell us the story of a church that's in some danger and how it can be made safe. So there we are. Paul is a prisoner at Rome. A fellow prisoner, as we heard this morning, a man called Epaphras, has told him about the church at Colossae in Asia Minor. As founder of that church, Epaphras was well informed and also deeply concerned about things that were beginning to happen there. They'd started well with love for Christ, with a strong faith, with good teaching, and also good order in the church. But over a period of time, worrying signs began to appear and threatened the spiritual integrity of the church, its health and its identity as a church of Christ. And it raises the question, and it's a question that persists down through the ages, when is a church not a church? So that's the question that's in the background of all of this. The processes that were at work in that place could destroy the life and witness of those people. Either they would blend with their society, the society from which they had come when they were converted, or they would become a weird sect, taking on strange ideas and practices which would identify them as something other than a Christian church. So Paul alerts them to the danger, and he issues warnings, and he offers advice. So the first thing he says is, don't be deceived. There it is in verse 4. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." So he's highlighting the danger posed by the good idea. There are lots of good ideas around, and they always seem to be attractive. The ancient world was as full of influencers as our present world. There really is no difference in essence. Different in circumstance, but not different in essence. And influencers have a certain kind of authority, if you like. They have a particular knowledge of the things they're interested in, and that allows them to influence others. Now, influencers, I'm using that term because it's a current term, you're hearing it a lot on the media and so on, influencers have always been around. There was an influencer right at the beginning of human history, and there are influencers in society today as there were back in those days. They target old and young. They market ideas. They purvey dreams. They recommend lifestyles. They tell lies. They commend cruelty. They commend greed. They commend self-interest. They commend even death. And all for personal gain of one sort or another. So their mission is to persuade, to influence, and invariably to deceive. And their activity is inherently harmful. So as I said, they were active in the days of the early church. We tend to look back at those days as the golden age of the church. But if you read your New Testament carefully, you will realize that the churches were full of problems. And the reasons why the apostles wrote these letters so very often was because there were problems in the churches. And in that respect, things haven't changed at all, you see. So, influencers were at work then. I think their work was more difficult in those days than it is now, because in those days there were no cell phones. And there were no tablets and no devices and no media. And they had to go where the people were, to the synagogues, to the house churches, to the philosophers' schools, to the agora, the marketplace, where the people were, in order to influence people, to proclaim their message, you see. But at rock bottom, they were all the same. And they're called in Scripture false teachers. They were false teachers. And there were very many of them. And they usually had a ready audience. People fascinated by what they thought were new ideas, attractive ideas, and things to be explored. But at rock bottom, they were false teachers, false prophets, false miracle workers, self-interested cheats, bent on leading people astray, with words and promises and ideas and sometimes extraordinary deeds, very much in the spirit of the Antichrist. And there was Colossae in the Roman province of Asia Minor, really at the center of all these influences. And in their case, the influences included strange ideas about how you can know God. Rules about diet, self-denial, feast days, rituals, worshipping angels, and all sorts of other things. We were talking in the prayer room there just before the service about what was going on at Colossae. Was it a heresy? Was it an organized system of false belief? And I don't think it was. I think it was a mixture of all kinds of things flooding into the church. Some of them were connected, others not. But the whole impact was to draw them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul is concerned about that. Where Christ is denigrated, where Christ is devalued, where his person is no better than that of an angel, where his work is no different from that of the miracle workers and so on, then, of course, you have to be very concerned indeed, because for the Christian, he is the center and soul of all that we believe and all that we desire. But anyway, none of that should surprise us, because, of course, as Christians, we believe in spiritual wickedness at work in the world and in our own lives. The arch influencer is the devil. And he's called the father of lies. And all his ambassadors are doing for him what ambassadors of Christ should do for our Lord. And that is faithfully represent him. And so the ambassadors of Satan faithfully represent him. And they tell his lies and market them for our consumption. And he never stops doing it. That's his commitment. It has been from the beginning. He's called the Spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. That's who we're dealing with. That's who's behind the influences. That's where all the ideas come from, you see. So when Adam and Eve listened to him in the garden and actually took his advice, they thought it was a good idea. They plunged humanity into this great downward spiral that leads to hell. And so the chief target of the devil's activity is the church. He can't destroy Christ, so he thinks he might destroy the church, whatever it is. So it's not a surprise to us then that Paul says what he does in this section of Colossians. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." You're about to be hijacked. That's what he's saying. Look out. You're about to be hijacked. And he does it again in verse 8, if you look down. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty," what? Deceit. Deceit. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. You think that's a good thing. But there's the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And Scripture is quite clear that you reject the wisdom of the world and you embrace the wisdom of God. And that's what Paul is doing in this epistle. He's talking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so you look to him and not to the world around you. The wisdom of the world, he says, will cheat you. It will cheat you out of your inheritance, cheat you out of eternal life. And his language is strong, as I indicated on the service sheet. To be cheated here is to be carried away captive. These things take possession of your soul. They bear you along. You're not even aware that you're being hoodwinked. Carried away captive by philosophy and empty deceit. It will capture you. It will lose your, you will lose your Christian mind. You won't think as a Christian. You might think you're thinking as a Christian. This is the deception that's involved. You think you're thinking as a Christian because you might be thinking about Christian things, but in an unchristian way. Such is the subtlety of the devil. And what you're really doing is following the basic principles of the world, as he refers to them in this passage. And if you allow yourself to be deceived or be bewitched by these things, then they will take over your life. They will rule your life and guide your thinking. And this is what was going on at Colossae. How far it had gone, we can't tell. We're not privy to all of that. But in the first century AD, the devil was at work in the church. And he's at work in the 21st century, or the 25th century. What is 21st? 21st century AD. So don't be deceived. Voices from inside, voices from outside will say, just loosen up. Get a life. Don't worry about right and wrong. There's no real difference. What's right for you is okay. And what's wrong for you is okay. Identity is a free choice. So is life. So is death. A free choice. Everything is relative. Meaning is what is meaningful for you. And most important of all is whatever pleases you is right. The pleasure principle. Even if it's bad. And even if it's bad for you, which it invariably is. So there you are, the influences. Influencers will clothe all of this in contemporary respectability. Even mock Christian language. They'll call it kindness. They'll call it love. They'll call it consideration. They'll call it compassion. They'll call it tolerance. These are what this is all about. But for Paul, what we are talking about here is the tradition of men and basic principles of the world, and they have nothing to do with God. So there you are. Paul is reminding us that there's nothing new under the sun. Christians have always had to swim against that tide, wherever they are, in whatever part of the world, which is why we need the lifeline of God's word in our life and in the life of the church. Word and spirit. Paul is clear. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken in. Don't get carried away. Be careful what you look at and what you listen to and what you think about and what you talk about. We are Christians, and we are Christians not by the traditions of men or the principles of the world, but by the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ. And that's the thing. Don't be deceived. The second thing is, be well grounded. Be well grounded. Verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. When we backslide, we change our position. Our foundation has shifted. It's become weak. The structure of our life becomes unstable. The Apostle Peter urged his readers to be built as living stones into a spiritual house, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, locking the whole structure together. And he says the same thing here. Be rooted. Be built up. Be established in Christ. You profess faith in Christ. Prove that you are genuine. Continue as you began. When you heard the gospel, when you were converted, carry on like that, advancing all the way. The Colossians had originally responded to the preaching of Epaphras very decisively. That's how the church began. There were conversions there. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God had their impact, and lives were turned round. Epaphras was one of them. And then he preached to his own people. And before long, a church emerged, and they quickly organized themselves into a proper church. They had elders, they had preachers, they had teachers. And in verse 5 here, Paul says that he rejoiced to see their good order, their organization, if you like, because even organization is a blessing when it's according to the Word of God. Their steadfastness, or their firmness of their faith in Christ. All of that, wonderful. Clear convictions that showed at home and at school, among their school friends, in their social circles, and in wider society. But now, why, there's evidence of change, of slippage. Other things are becoming important. Essential things are taking a back seat. And even one of their preachers If you look at chapter 4, verse 17, even one of their preachers, a man called Archippus, has begun to neglect his work. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He was falling down on the job. So these were signs that Paul couldn't ignore. The church was gradually, perhaps imperceptibly to most people, losing its grip on the gospel. And it can happen almost without you noticing. See? Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia about how quickly they had departed from the gospel. He was astonished. Well, there it is in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel, he says, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. There it was. So what's the answer? Well, in verses 6 and 7 he says, as you therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established, confirmed in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Get back to the gospel. Now, when you go back to the gospel and keep going back, it doesn't remain the simple gospel. That gospel gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more captivating and more life-directing. But you have to go back there. And there are times in your experience when you really have to go back there to get your bearings again, to find out where you belong. Get back to the gospel, get back to the word of God, get back to the fundamentals of your faith. Reaffirm what you first heard as your faith. Continue in it. He says, so walk in him. So walk, he means so conduct your life in Christ. He doesn't change. And if you think that he's not good enough, it means that you've changed. You've listened to the influences. You've been deceived. You've been carried away captive by the one who speaks as much from within you as from without you, the devil. No, says Paul, continue as you began. Keep right on to the end of the road. Grow in your experience and knowledge of Christ. He's already said this. He repeats himself quite a lot in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 23, he says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's on that theme all the time. Why? Because they needed to hear it. And so he's saying it again, because the problem is serious and the danger is real. When we begin to slip, for whatever reason, it's time to reassert and reaffirm our faith. First, reaffirm it to God, then to ourselves, and then to those around us, in our family, in our circle, whatever it might be. The doctrine or teaching of Christ, which they had received at the beginning from Epaphras, is the gospel. It is the good news. The message that although I have sinned, although I do sin, although I certainly will sin until I die, through faith in God's Son, I have forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. That's the gospel. I need that gospel now. I'm 84. I need it as much now as I needed it when I was 16 years old. Walk in that faith. Conduct your life on that basis and don't deviate from it. Insist on it to yourself. Insist on it to your family, you children. How convincing are you in your own home as Christ's people? How convincing are you? Have a Christian identity. It's not easy. It's always going to be a challenge because of the situation in which we find ourselves. But that's what he's saying. Have that identity. In your home, in your school, among your friends, and in your social circle. Oh, we love icons. An icon is just an image, by the way. It's the Greek word for image. See? Almost everything is iconic. I'm getting sick and tired of the term. Oh, it's iconic. Everything is iconic. Man is iconic. And he really is. Why? Because he was created in the image of God. See? But what a mess he's in. All because he listened to the arch-influencer and became obedient to his voice and not the voice of God. But the true icon has come. And that true icon is our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in chapter 1 verse 18, he is the image of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. He is the one in whom you have believed, so that by believing in him, you may know God himself. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received, have you received him? Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you decisively believed on him for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that? Because if you haven't, you haven't even started. Have you believed? As you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Then you will be safe. Then you will be well grounded. Then you will have a foundation, not only for your time here, but for eternity. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So that's the second thing, be well grounded. The third thing is that Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient. Paul says here, oh, these are amazing words, aren't they? All of God's fullness dwelt in him bodily. Paul. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Yeah. The wonder of the incarnation. Jesus is preeminent in every way, more than sufficient for our deepest need, able to do for us everything that we can't do for ourselves. He dealt with my past. How horrible it was. He has dealt with my present. How unreliable it is. And he has dealt with my future. How certain it is. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, never fading, guarded in heaven for all who are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Have you believed? Do you believe? Will you believe? My sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed with him to that cross, and I bear them no more. Do you know, I could never bear them. There was never a time when you or I could have borne the weight of our sin. Because our sin was sending us to hell, and it will, apart from Christ. But he is sufficient, because he is the image of the invisible God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Satan is not the boss. Jesus is. So you see the contrast. The world of the Colossians was just like ours, but they didn't have the mobile phones and the tablets. That's all. Full of ideas, full of novelties, full of empty philosophies, full of the basic principles of a sin-darkened world. And we might lap it up and think that it's trendy and it's the real thing. But Paul is saying to you and me tonight, take a good look at where you are and what's going on in your life and whose advice you are listening to and whose images you admire. And then from the perspective of faith in Christ, begin to understand the world in which you live and your own heart. What he's doing is something very simple. Maybe I'm making it sound very difficult, but this is what it is. He's saying, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so, on the authority of Scripture, on the authority of the Apostle Paul, on the authority of Christ, I'm saying to you tonight, don't drift away from the Saviour, but engage with him more and more, not less and less. Engage less with the world. And the church is the same. The more the church engages with Christ, the more effective it is. And the more effective will be its relationships within. What we talked about this morning, the unity of love and the unity of faith. All of that, the more we engage with Christ. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Paul understood that God's word is the antidote to the toxin of the world and the flesh and the devil. And the question is, are you actually hearing what God is saying to you now? And if you are, what are you going to do about it? I wonder how many times our Lord Jesus, I say that because I haven't done a count, how many times our Lord Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Are we being careful enough? Well, are we actually hearing anything that God says to us? Are we really? Think about that right now. See? Paul was shocked at the speed with which the Galatian churches had moved away from the gospel, and he had to say to them what he's saying now to these Colossians, what he's saying to us: stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get mixed up in it. Put a distance between you and it, and come closer to Christ. So in this letter to the Colossians, Paul displays the excellence of Christ to people who were losing their grip. And it's what we do, of course. I'm sorry to say that. Listening to the influences, listening to the ideas, paying attention to them. But when Paul came to know the Lord, once he came to know, he was not willing to let go. He had a firm grip on the Saviour as the Saviour had on him. Once you know the love and mercy of God in Christ, then will you go to prison for him? Will you even die for him as Paul did? We do have a choice. We are faced with a choice. And it's simply this. Who will you serve? Who will I serve? At the end of his life, Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, said this to his fellow Israelites. If it seems evil, if it seems a bad thing to you to serve the Lord, then speak up. He said, choose yourselves. Choose for yourself whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, those pagan deities that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, in whose land you now dwell. But, he says, as for me, and as for my house, we will serve the Lord. Young people, who will you serve? Occasional churchgoers, I don't know if there are any here tonight, but if you're occasional, who will you serve? Backsliders, if you're a backsliding Christian, who will you serve? Struggling believer, we do struggle, don't we? All sorts of things come in and make life so burdensome that sometimes we feel like quitting. Who will you serve? The gods of the Amorites, the gods of the media, the gods of the influencer, the gods of the devil speaking to your own heart when you're down. Paul is clear. As you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, being rooted and built up in him, and confirmed in the knowledge of him as you were taught. Amen.